Good evening. It's good to see you here this evening. One of the things I appreciate about this congregation is the number of people who come back on Sunday night for our second service, our evening service. We have a good number of our own folks who hunger and thirst after righteousness to the extent that they take advantage of all of these opportunities that we have to come together and sing together and pray together and study God's Word together. And that's an important thing. And it means a lot to me that we have the number that we have here who have that kind of an attitude about worship. You know, that's not true in every place that you go, but it is true of this congregation. And I want you to know how much I appreciate that. We have visitors with us tonight. We want you to know how much we are glad that you have come to be with us, and we certainly invite you back every opportunity that you have to come and to be with us here at West Allen. Tonight we're going to look at two passages, and what these two passages have in common with one another is that they're both about book burning. One is in the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 36, the other is in the New Testament in Acts chapter 19. In both of those chapters, there are books that are burned, but that is where the similarity ceases. One burns books, and it is a bad thing. The other burns books, and it is a good thing. We're going to talk about the burning of the book that is a bad thing to start out with, and then we will make that contrast as we go over to Acts chapter 19 and see a good situation where books were burnt. In Jeremiah chapter 36, Jeremiah is instructed by God to take a scroll and write on that scroll or that book things that are going to happen to Judah. These things have already happened to the northern kingdom of Israel, and God wants Judah, the southern kingdom, to know that the things that happened to the northern kingdom because of their failure to be what God would have them to be, because of their going off into paganism and things of that nature, the same thing is going to happen to Judah because they're following the same path. Ezekiel, in Ezekiel chapter 23, has an interesting statement about this, where the Lord comes to Ezekiel and he tells him a story. Tells him about two sisters in Egypt that went into harlotry, and the oldest of those sisters was destroyed as a result of her harlotry, and the other sister, who remained a harlot, didn't learn anything from that until finally she would have been destroyed as well. And in verse 4 of Ezekiel chapter 23, he says their names were Ohola and Oholiba. And one means, the Ohola means, basically, I am my own tabernacle. The other means, my tabernacle is within her. The Ohola, he says, symbolizes Samaria, which was the capital of the northern kingdom. They didn't have the tabernacle of God. They had their false gods at Dan and Bethel. They had their idolatrous temples at Dan and Bethel. And so they were their own temple. They had nothing to do with the temple of God. Jerusalem, the capital of the southern kingdom, he says, is Ohaliba, the younger sister, the sister that remained. And the tabernacle of God was in Jerusalem. And so he says, Ohila and Ohaliba stand for the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And what he says about Ohaliba, the southern kingdom, is that she saw her sister's destruction and she learned nothing from it. In verse 11, now although her sister Ohaliba saw this, she became more corrupt in her lust than she, and in her harlotry more corrupt than her sister's harlotry. So one sees the destruction of the other, And rather than turning from the harlotry that caused the other one's demise, she just becomes a worse harlot than her sister. He says, that's Judah. That's the southern kingdom. And so in Jeremiah chapter 36, and Jeremiah is a prophet at the same time that Ezekiel is a prophet. Ezekiel is prophesying over in Babylon. He was taken away with the Babylonian captives. Jeremiah is prophesying in Judah. He's been left behind. And what God says to Jeremiah is, you take this scroll and you write on it what's going to happen to Judah, what has happened to Israel, the northern kingdom, and what is going to happen to Judah, the southern kingdom, and you have it for everyone to read. And so Jeremiah does this, and then he gets his right-hand man to read these things. They proclaim a fast there in Jerusalem, and the people gather together, and these words are read to them. Another man hears this, man who has contact with the court of Judah, and he goes and he tells the princes, listen, there is a scroll, there's a book that Jeremiah has written, and we sure need to hear what it has to say. And so the princes come together, and the book is read for them, and they're devastated by what they hear. And what they say is the king needs to hear about this. The king is Jehoiakim. Jehoiakim was the son of Josiah. Josiah was one of the great righteous judges in Judah. And Josiah came along a little bit too late, because God said, even though Josiah is a good king and is trying to the best of his ability to lead the southern kingdom of Judah into good things, I've already made my determination that they are going into captivity. And so God basically takes Josiah off the scene, and in his place, he has two sons who reign. One reigns for 3 months, and then the other son, Jehoiakim, begins to reign. And Jehoiakim is not like his father. Jehoiakim is an evil king. But the princes say the king, Jehoiakim, needs to hear these things. These are things that have to do with what's going to happen to us, and they're horrible things. So Jehoiakim needs to hear. And so in verse 20 it says, they went to the king into the court. But they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudai to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudai read in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of the princes who stood before the king. So the king says, I want to read this. I want to know what's in this scroll. And so they bring the scroll and they read it to the king. In verse 22, now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month with a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudai had read 3 or 4 columns that the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king nor any of his servants who heard these words. This is defiance. This is rebellion. The word of God is read to Jehoiakim, and Jehoiakim doesn't like it. Rather than turning from his ways and seeing if God will relent from the destruction that is coming, Jehoiakim cuts the scroll up and throws it into the fire, as if in destroying the scroll he can keep from happening what Jeremiah says is going to happen. And we look at that and we say, well, how ridiculous that is to think that he can destroy the Word of God by destroying a book. I'll tell you, people kind of have that attitude today, don't they? No, they don't maybe cut it up and throw it into a fire. but they ignore it. They don't listen to it. They rebel against it. They're kind of like the serpent of old in Genesis chapter 3 when Eve told him the truth that God said, when we eat of this forbidden fruit, we'll die. And the serpent says, no, you won't die. God's not truthful. He's not being truthful to you. And that's kind of the attitude of a lot of people today. They know what the Bible says. They just don't believe that what the Bible says is the truth. And so they reject it. And in rejecting it, it is just as if, and it's just as bad as taking a knife to it and cutting it up and throwing it in a fire. Jehoiakim is showing his rejection of God's authority. In Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8, the Apostle Paul writes to the Galatian churches who have not remained faithful to the gospel that had been first preached to them by the Apostle Paul and by others. They were not remaining faithful to the truths that had changed their lives and gave them a relationship with God. He says over in Galatians 5 and verse 4 that in doing what they have done, that is going back to the old law to find the source of their salvation, they have fallen from the grace of God. They have ceased to seek the grace of God in the only place it can be found, through Jesus Christ. But notice he says in Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Paul wants them to know how serious a matter it is that they would leave off the truth, that they would reject the truth of Jesus Christ and go back to an old system that Jesus Christ had delivered them from. It's a serious thing. And he said it is a thing that will cause one to be accursed. What Galatians 1 is telling us is, for all practical purposes, there's no difference in just rejecting the truth of what God has said than there is in taking a knife and cutting up the book and throwing it into a fire. People pervert the gospel. Baptism is ignored. I heard the story one time about a preacher who went to a woman's house, and he was going to talk to her about baptism and her need to be baptized. And she said, you know, Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And she said, that's not what my Bible says. And he says, that's what every Bible says. And so he turned to his Bible. He said, let me show it to you. And he turns in his Bible and he shows it to her, allows her to read it, and she said, that's not what my Bible says. And so he says, let me see your Bible. And so she hands him her Bible, and sure enough, that's not what her Bible said, because she had taken a knife and cut out Acts 2 and verse 38. Now, I don't know if that is true or not, or it's just one of those preacher stories that goes around. But I'll tell you one thing. There are a lot of people who have taken Acts 2 and verse 38 out of the Bible, not with a pair of scissors, but they have taken it out of the Bible by failing to recognize the truth of it, by failing to be obedient to it, by ignoring what the truth of God's Word says about the necessity of baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We see that happen all the time in the Bible's teaching on important roles And the changing of those roles, the failure to accept the roles that God has given to people in specific situations. In Ephesians chapters 5 and 6, the roles in the family, the wife's responsibility to submit to the authority of her husband as the church submits to the authority of Jesus Christ, the husband's responsibility to have a sacrificial kind of love for his wife as Christ loved the church and sacrificed himself for it. And then down in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, the responsibility of children to obey and to honor their parents. And those roles get switched up. People don't like those roles, and so they reject those roles, and everything gets turned around. No, they may not take their knives and cut up Ephesians 5 and 6 and throw the book in the fire, but they might as well when they reject the truth of what it says. The same is true for all kinds of roles. Acts 20 and verse 28, 1 Peter 5 and verse 2 talk about the role of elders, the responsibility of elders to shepherd the flock that is among them, the flock over which the Lord has made them overseers. Elders have a responsibility to tend the flock that is in their midst. And yet we see that violated on so many occasions where elders get wandering eyes and begin to try to oversee work that God has not given them to do. In additions and subtractions to God's revelation, to His revelation about worship, singing, Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians 3 and verse 16. People add to that instrumental music as if Ephesians 5:19 and Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 really mean nothing at all. When in fact, they're God's prescription for making music to Him. The Lord's Supper on the first day of the week, as they did, as we have example of in Acts chapter 20, and verse 7, people have subtracted and added to that. We're reminded of the seriousness of adding and subtracting to the Word of God in Revelation chapter 22. Now, what John writes here in Revelation 22 has to do with this specific book. But I would suggest to you that what is said about this specific book, because it is the Word of God, applies to everything that is the Word of God. And he says in Revelation 22 and verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." No wonder that there are men in Jeremiah chapter 36 who look at what Jehoiakim does and are horrified. You look down at verse 25 in Jeremiah 36. It says, "Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Jemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them." These three men understood what a serious thing it was for Jehoiakim to do what he had done. Not just the burning of a book, but a rejection of the Word of God. Believing that in destroying the paper that it is written on, you could destroy the truth of what God said He was going to do to these people. It isn't always a serious thing to rebel against God and against the Word of God. That's Jeremiah chapter 36. Now let's go to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is on his third missionary journey, and he comes to one of his favorite places, the city of Ephesus. And there he preaches the Word of God, and he has great success at the beginning. Now at the end of Acts chapter 19, he's kind of run out of town on a rail, and it doesn't appear as though there is great success in Ephesus. But if you read before the end of Paul's stay there at Ephesus, you see that there was great success. The people listened to the Word of God in verse 10 of Acts chapter 19. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the Word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. Verse 11, now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And so people are seeing what Paul is doing. That is evidence that the things that he is saying are the truth, and they're listening to the words that he has to say. And for over 2 years, here is Paul, and he is preaching to these people, and he is showing proof of the truth of what he is saying by practicing these things that he does. And then there is an interesting incident. Beginning at verse 13, it says, then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists took it upon themselves to call the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, we exorcise you by the name by Jesus whom Paul preaches. There were also 7 sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, who did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Then the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them, overpowered them, and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who believed came and confessing and telling their deeds. The fake was distinguished from the true. Paul had true power. These men had fake power. And it was clearly evident. And the result of what happened here with the evil spirit attacking and overcoming these men, that people understood the truth that Paul was preaching. They understood that what he was saying by the will of God. Now I want you to notice what happens next in verse 19. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. Not only did these people come to understand the difference between what Paul was teaching and what these others were teaching, they also came to understand the power that Paul had versus the lack of power that these others had, both of the Jews and of the pagans. And they're bringing their sorcery books, he says, and they are burning these books. He says the value total 50,000 pieces of silver. I got on the internet and tried to find out how much 50,000 pieces of silver were worth. And the answer to that is somewhere between $8,000 and $5.6 million. People really don't know for sure exactly what this piece of silver was. Was it Jewish piece of silver, Gentile piece of silver, Roman, Greek, what exactly it was? Even though we may not know the exact value of it, it is clear here that this is a tremendous amount of money that is being burnt. These books were valuable books as far as material wealth is concerned. But these people realized that these books were absolutely useless. They were worthless. In fact, they were worse than worthless. They were harmful to the spiritual side. And so upon seeing God's power and believing in Paul's message, they burnt the books. What this is basically the ultimate denial of self. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks about this denial of self and the necessity of denying self in order to come to Him in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 24. Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me." With the understanding, He says in verse 25, "For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake finds it." And then He says in verse 26, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" This kind of goes along with the things that we talked about this morning about in eternal things, the lack of value, the bankruptcy of material things. We can't buy our way into eternal life. We're not redeemed, Peter says, by silver and gold, and you can't pay enough for God to save you, but we are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And so what profit does it have, he says, if you gain a bunch of silver and gold? What profit is it for you? What eternal profit is it for you if you gain a bunch of something that has no eternal value to it whatsoever? And so his encouragement is, don't exchange what is eternally profitable to you for what is only temporarily profitable to you, and which you will lose in eternity. And part of that involves, he says, the denial of self. We have to deny self. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 makes that same kind of point. He says in chapter 12 and verse 1, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Make yourself a living sacrifice, he says. A sacrifice is something that is put to death. What he's basically saying is, put yourself to death. And isn't that what Jesus is saying there in Matthew chapter 16? Take up your cross, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow after Me. Make yourself a living sacrifice. Put to death the self. Give up whatever it is you have to give up and come and follow Me. We have to do the same today. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, the Apostle Paul says something to Titus that is interesting about the grace of God. Typically, when we see the idea of the grace of God, we're thinking about simply the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and the offer, you know, God's love for us and His offer of salvation to us, the feeling that God has for us. But what Paul tells Titus is that the grace of God encompasses so much more than that. The grace of God has to do also with what God has taught us, so that we can follow it and receive eternal life. He says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men," doing what? "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age." For purposes of our sermon tonight, to keep the theme of book burning on our minds, what Paul is basically saying in Titus chapter 2 and verse 11 is the grace of God tells us that there are some books that we have to burn in our lives. Whatever is in error in our lives has to be cut with the knife and thrown into the fire and burned up. Whatever it is that separates us, that keeps us from being what God would have us to be and doing what God has to be, we have to take the knife, we have to cut it up, and we have to throw it into the fire. Isn't that what Jesus told the rich young ruler When the rich young ruler came to him and said, what thing can I do to inherit eternal life? He was thinking, I'm sure, of some great thing, something that he had the opportunity because of his youth and because of his power and because of his riches, maybe put a new steeple on the temple or something. You know, something that he could do that would gain God's attention, where God would say, wow, I've got to save this fella based on what he has done for me. And what Jesus does is takes him out of that thought, takes him away from that idea that there is something that you can do that others cannot do that will cause God's attention to be on you. And he says, what you need to do is you need to keep the commands of God. And when the rich young ruler asks which ones, he names the moral requirements of the Ten Commandment law of God, the law of Moses. And the rich young ruler says, I've done that. I've kept all of those things. Remember what Jesus says to him? One thing you lack. Go, take all that you have, sell it and give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. You see, the things that the rich young ruler had, the material wealth that he had, was keeping him from following God. It doesn't have to, but in that man's instance, it was. And God said, if it's coming between, or Jesus said, if it's coming between you and me, if it's keeping you from following me, you've got to get rid of it. And sure enough, it was, because the young man went away sorrowful. He didn't do what Jesus told him to do. His wealth was standing between him and Jesus Christ. But there, Jesus is simply telling the man, what you're going to have to do is take these things that are so dear to you, take these things that you have so much trust in, and you have to cut them up with a knife, and you have to throw them in the fire. Things of the world have to be cut up with a knife and thrown into the fire. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 16, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. These things have to be, the knife has to go to them. And we have to throw them in the fire because they stand between us and salvation in Jesus Christ. And that's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 13 and verse 14, make no provision for the flesh. And so the point of this sermon tonight is that God has called us to some book burning. Mr. Jehoiakim was in rebellion for burning the Word of God. And Jehoiakim had to face the consequences of that. It wasn't very long at all after Jehoiakim burnt the book of God that what the book of God said about him came to pass. In fact, if you continue reading there in Jeremiah chapter 36, you'll find that God tells Jeremiah, write another book. And in that book, put the same things that were in this first book. You see, you might reject it, you might burn it, you might take a knife and cut it out, but that doesn't keep it from being the truth. And that doesn't take away God's determination that He is going to do what He is going to do in the way that He is going to do it. We may reject the truth, but that doesn't change the truth. And in the same way, there are some books that we need to burn. And so I would ask you tonight, where are you in this book burning thing? Have you burnt the Word of God as far as your obedience to it is concerned? Have you burnt the Word of God in the sense that you have been living in rebellion against it? That you've not accepted the truth of it? Or have you burnt those things that separate you from God? Have you cut up with a knife and thrown into the fire on the hearth those things that keep you from enjoying the joy and the peace of salvation? We extend the invitation tonight to those who are ready to burn the things of the world, to accept the truth of God, who are ready to come to God for salvation through His Son, Jesus Christ. And you do that the same way they did it 2,000 years ago. God's Word hasn't changed in the last 2,000 years. Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." That's how God takes your sin and He throws it in the fire. He destroys the guilt of your sin by your obedience to what He has said for you to do, by your faith in Jesus Christ, for your repentance and your baptism. When you come out of that watery grave of baptism, your sins will be gone. And you'll stand right with God. You'll stand as a sinless creature before God. Then be faithful to God unto death. Don't burn the book of God. Obey the book of God and burn the things that keep you from obedience. Continue to do that. And what you'll find is one day, on the other side of this life, you'll hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And you'll be invited into the presence of God to spend eternity in His glory. Can we help you tonight to be obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ? If we can, let us know how we can by coming forward right now while together we stand and sing.